I wonder, in today's world, does anybody know that we're with Jesus by how we live, by what we say, by how we react to others and to the situations? Would they say, these people have been with Jesus? The price of discipleship. Did you ever stop and think that there's a price if you're going to be a disciple of Christ? If you're going to be a Christian, there's a price. And I'm not talking about the collection, although we will be hoping that the collection will be up this week so we can have salary for our preacher and Nancy won't have to go out and beg. But there is a price to be a disciple of Christ. And I'll just throw out a couple questions about what it cost. Has anybody in here ever been taken to court because you were a Christian? Now, you don't have to raise your hand because we wouldn't want to embarrass you if you've been to court. Has anybody ever been arrested because you were a Christian? Has any of you ever been flogged because you were a Christian? I didn't think so. Have you been looked down upon? Have you been ostracized? Have you been made fun of? Have people kind of looked at you and said, oh, he's one of those Christians. You know, they go to church all the time. Criticized, that kind of thing. Well, there's different ways that we are paying a price because we're Christians. Maybe you didn't get a job. I've heard of that happening in a few cases. Wouldn't want to hire them. They're one of those Christian people, and so forth. But I'd say, based on my experience, we have it pretty soft. We have a country where we still have freedom of religion and able to meet together and to have the fellowship we need with one another and with God. Be able to study God's word, listen to sermons, and gather together as Christians. We gathered together yesterday and had a party. Now, Christians can do that too. But one thing I will tell you, if you're going to a party, a Christian party, you better get there early because they eat the cake real fast. It was down to the nubs by the time we got there. We were a little late, but there were some crumbs left there, and we were just thankful to have it. But what is the price we are paying today for being a Christian? And I'd say, by and large, we're not facing what we see in the lesson today at all, and we'll see over the next few chapters. Let's talk about, open your Bible if it isn't already open, to chapter 4, and let's do a quick, who is involved there? Give me a name of somebody that's involved in chapter 4. Peter, all right, we got Peter, John. I can't hear.
The high priest.
The high priest. And who else was with the high priest? I'm starting to shout. Okay, the usual characters. Yeah, there's a whole group of the high muckety mucks, as they have been. Yeah, try it again. the lady over here has a thought.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, yeah. We see another example here as we work through these initial chapters where the Holy Spirit comes in again and reinforces and encourages and helps the followers of Christ to move to the next step. It's interesting to me as we look at the beginning of Acts. It's a step-by-step thing, step-by-step, and they're moving through, and the Holy Spirit is right there with them, helping them to move through the things. Yes, ma'am.
I'm thinking
of the ladies, but I don't know what book you're studying. Oh, Acts, the book of Acts, and we're at chapter 4. Stacy, could you check and see if there's any more of those little handouts that give the schedule and so forth? There was last week. Yeah, it's in the Bible. See, I just assumed too much here, and if I didn't have the help of women, and since my wife's in another class, I need some help, Cindy. Three of them. Well, so we've got the church, we got the Sanhedrin and the leaders there of the Sanhedrin. We've got Peter and John again. And it's interesting, the beginning of Acts, we find that Peter and John keep coming up as leaders. And it's interesting, some people think Peter might have been among the older folks in the group of apostles, and some people think John was probably the younger of the group. And if that's true, you got the old guy and the young guy teaming up there, and we're going to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to go ahead and get this thing done. And two very different personalities, I think, as well. We hear for the first time the name of a man called Barnabas. And we're going to see him take more and more of a leadership role, and he and Paul becoming a team for a while. And then we know how that story goes. Let's look here. If you've got your Bible, pull it open. I'd like just to read the first part of this and let us consider it here. It says, "The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sanhedrins of the and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." So they're talking about there's going to be a resurrection of the dead here. "They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." That's why I asked the question. Sandy, you haven't been put in jail. Good. We wouldn't want to besmirch anybody on that one. Okay, they're in jail. "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Neil, have you ever preached a sermon and all of a sudden 5,000 people came forward and you baptized them? Not 5,000. 4? 3,000. I think that's one of those preacher counts that you hear about. But thanks for your help. But you talk about a turnout here. What would happen if this morning we hear the sermon, we have worship, you say, "If anybody wants to come and become a part of Christ's body, please step forward as we sing this song." And people start flooding in from County Line Road. The ushers, or the doorkeepers back there, are having to, you know, kind of get them organized. And all of a sudden, they're coming down here in waves and waves. First thing that would happen is the preacher would pass out. And the rest of us would say, "What's going on here?" But the response here is amazing, and we sometimes just read, "Oh, yeah, it was a few thousand people." A few thousand people, come on. A few thousand people said, "I want to follow Jesus." What a thing that would be. Even if we were thrown in jail, we'd say, "Yeah, but these thousands of people are going to follow Jesus. That's a good exchange. A little time in jail, all these people coming forward." It's a big deal here. We sometimes read over that. "The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?'" What if somebody asked you that? By what power, by whose name are you teaching me about the Bible? Are you living a life? Where do you get this power, this authority, this desire? They ask you, you know, what's the answer? "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I wonder, in today's world, does anybody know that we're with Jesus by how we live, by what we say, by how we react to others and to the situations? Would they say, these people have been with Jesus? Interesting thought. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. This may be one of the few times that these Jewish leaders were speechless, but they were right here. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody who lives in Jerusalem knows they have done this outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. I think that's neat. Here was a miracle, a true miracle, that nobody could deny because they knew this guy. They'd seen him there begging for money on a regular basis. And here he is walking around and praising God. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. We got to squelch this thing. Got to put a lid on it. So what we'll do, we'll just tell them. I'm going to make him Peter. Peter, quit talking about this man Jesus. That's an order from the Sanhedrin, or else. He's shaking his head, okay. But you're Peter, and you're going to say, no, thank you. He helps me out every chance I get. But they think that they're going to stop Jesus by ordering Peter and John, don't speak about this guy anymore. I don't think that's going to work. And of course, it didn't. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak, to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, more threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is a powerful story, and one that shows, I think, the power of God and the courage of the new Christians. Jerry. Wait a minute. Hold off.
The one thing that kind of jumps out at me is that even though they wanted to deny what had happened, they couldn't, but they didn't pursue what really happened here. But how did this happen? How did this man get healed?
Yes. I think we could say that these Jewish leaders were threatened. Their authority was threatened because they were the high muckety mucks. They were the ones in charge. They had a responsibility to be sure that everybody followed the law of Moses. And in some cases, we know they were somewhat pious. I'm a Sadducee, or I'm a Pharisee, and I'm important, and I've got my costume on. And, you know, mine's better looking than his because I'm really important. It was outward trappings and authority. And here's these common guys that are preaching about this guy Jesus that we thought we were rid of, and all of a sudden thousands of people are saying, yeah, I want to do that. That's what I need. And so it's really an interesting story. You got power here, earthly power, and you got spiritual power here. And it had to clash. And it did. Comment here, and then we got one over here.
I think it's very interesting that they hadn't done anything against these leaders. They hadn't said, they're going to hell, they're bad that people quit listening to them. They were just preaching the name of Jesus, and people were believing on that, and then believing in a resurrection of the dead, which really made no difference at all to these Jewish leaders. But they wanted them to stop, like you said, because they felt threatened, their power felt threatened because people were listening to John and Peter and the other apostles instead of them. And I think that one of the things we've got to realize in today's world, we have people who are threatened when we do nothing wrong. I mean, we are going to see trouble if we stand up for Jesus.
Yeah.
And it may be that we do nothing wrong, but we're going to be threatened at times.
Yeah, we very well could be. And sometimes it's not the physical threatening as much as the emotional, the feeling that we're being ostracized, we're being set over here and we can't be a part of whatever's going on and so forth, psychological kinds of threats. But here it was physical. The Jewish leaders were threatened by the good news of Jesus. I mean, that's an oxymoron right there. I've got good news. I've got something that represents the prophecies that started in Genesis. Remember? Jesus was proclaimed there that he would bruise the head of Satan, even though Satan would bruise his heel. You can go back and check that out in the early chapters. So this was something that you would think the religious leaders who'd studied the scriptures back and forth would be looking forward to and would see, hey, all these things that were prophesied in the Old Testament, it's happening before our very eyes. It's happening. We're here. No, quit talking like that. We're going to throw you in jail. We'll take care of you. Mr. Matches.
Here, and it was the beggar who was crippled, and he was able to walk, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ that this man was able to do it. Don't you know that they wished that they had never asked that question? I mean, they opened him up to have him preach right to him, and they had no answer except to let them do it, let them talk.
Let them go and don't do that again.
Yeah, right. No, that's not going to happen.
Yeah,
They were inspired by the Holy Spirit then.
It is interesting. You bring up a thought that I hadn't considered. Here they're trying to squelch this. We got to stop this movement. These heretics, they're ruining our power base and they're teaching things that we don't teach, and so very threatened by all of this, and so we'll stop it. Well, I'm sorry, you can't stop it. This is God, and you better get out of the way. Comment back there with Ray. Yes, sir.
Okay, these people, the rulers and elders of the people, they were leading the people to God. They were God's representatives.
Yes, they were.
They were all of this, and these people were following God. But Peter said to them that, you know, Jesus now is the chief, had become the cornerstone, and it's the cornerstone of the new kingdom that he's talking about. Because Jesus said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. That's what the resurrection did,
yeah.
You know. And so he's telling them that there's a new order coming, and Jesus is the head. And so that's why they did all this.
Yeah, and here in this day and age, we look at these scriptures and we say, what is wrong with those leaders? They had obviously read the Old Testament, probably studied it more than you and I have in terms of really that was what they did. And there are prophecies from Genesis on through about the fact there would be a Savior, that there'd be a new order. That's my term. That this was all coming, and they had read all of that, studied it, written about it, told the people about it, and it went over their head because they were thinking physical. Remember how many times we see people, well, are you going to throw the Romans out? Are we going to go back to the glory days of David? That's my script there. But well, they didn't. It took a while. Yeah, I want my two boys to have the right place there, so make sure they're on your right and left. Even those who wanted to understand and were seeking were still caught in the physical world. And if we look at the teachings of Jesus, he says over and over again, I'm not here to deal with the world and worldly things. I'm to bring a new thing to you. I'm to carry out God's plan to provide a spiritual opportunity for people. I mean, that's my paraphrase here. But you're right, they were locked in. And I must say, you may not have to preach so much because I'm starting to preach here. I'm getting the feeling here, Neil. Before we get too critical here of these people, Matches, don't we kind of, yeah, I know, you're all right. He's all right. Don't we kind of get caught in the physical because that's what we are? I don't know about you, but I have to kind of work at getting the spiritual end of life in the right perspective because, you know, flesh and blood.
I don't think we can imagine what God
is. Oh. You know, what's heaven really going to be like? We've got some descriptions, but what's it like to be a spirit in heaven with God 24/7? I mean, that's a little beyond my pay grade in my mindset, but it's where I want to be. I can figure out enough to say yes, and I've lived long enough, and some of you in here have too, and some you haven't yet, but to know that this world is a tough place. No matter how good things get, it's not heaven. Yes, sir.
There is a scripture that says, eyes have not seen or ears heard what God has prepared for them that love him. So you're right. You're incapable right now, I think. We all are.
Yeah.
Of understanding what's awaiting us.
As a young man, my grandmother's felt like I needed some religion, and I didn't have any. So she sent me off to camp one summer. Maybe some of you have been sent off to camp. And my mom didn't know anything about camp, but my grandma said I ought to go, and I think she paid the money. It was like $13.27 or something. And they had this list of what you had to bring, and you mentioned something about being baptized in Old Brown River. That's where the boys went swimming, this Old Brown River. And my mother, being the fastidious mother she was, she read the list and got all that stuff and had this big suitcase I'm carrying with all this stuff in there. And it said that there would be swimming every day for the boys in the creek. And so, and they said, the boys must wear a t-shirt. I don't know why, I'm just a bunch of old boys and we're jumping in this muddy old creek there and so forth. So my mother, being the good mother she was, she went out and bought me a brand new white t-shirt. Well, when I got home, guess what that t-shirt looked like? I'd swam for a week in this old brown creek, we called it. And she said, what happened to your t-shirt? She didn't say, how are you? She said, what happened to your t-shirt? I said, I don't know. I wore it when I went swimming. But we are physical people, and we want to be spiritual. We want to know what this spiritual thing is that God has given to us. That's why we're here today, isn't it? We want to be more spiritual. We want to know more. We want to understand God and what he wants for us. And here's these apostles trying to tell the people, and the Jewish leaders were very threatened because it was beyond what they were thinking in terms of their mindset. Yes, sir.
Just down the street from us, there's an old church, a real old church, and where that creek there's a creek that runs through that wasn't on their property, but it was just adjacent to it. But they would go down to that creek. That was their baptizing hole.
Mm-hmm.
And that creek, you could almost step over it now. So I would imagine they had to dig a hole out in that creek to have a deep spot. It might have run deeper back 50 or 75 years ago.
Yeah.
But because I've been to that place out there 60 years ago. But
you must have been just a child.
Well, yeah. I knew a friend that bought the property that was adjacent to that church, and that's why I know this story.
Yeah.
And but they baptized in that little creek, and it's like you said, it ain't much more than a mud hole. I mean, it just travels through and goes down to Lake Tenosasa, but it's just when I see people out in the desert being baptized and they dig a hole and put a tarp in there and fill it with water, there were people during Desert Storm that were buried, I mean, in baptism in a hole they dug in the ground.
So yeah.
It's not impossible, and those things are part of the work.
Yeah, it's not impossible, and there's ways of doing it no matter where you are. And it is that figure of being buried in Christ and then being raised up so that indeed you can walk in a new life. It's a new birth. I've never had a baby, although my wife had two. And the physical birth and our spiritual birth have some commonalities. And I won't go into that today, and you can think about that, but we have some commonalities here between that. Yes, sir, we got another comment.
Yes, sir. Don't you think that the church today, with the eldership and the shepherds and leadership, we run into these same problems? People on the direction the church should go, maybe the church wants to go one direction, and these guys say, no, we don't need to do that, and we need to do this. And you know, young people sure don't think like we did that grew up in the 40s and 50s and 60s, you know. And myself being a shepherd in the church I come from in Mississippi, it's a real challenge for me not to lord over the church on the direction it should go. You know, I'm supposed to be there to nurture and build up the church and keep false teaching out. I'm not the one that says, you know, y'all can't do this, y'all can't do that. That ain't the direction we want to go, or, you know, just everyday function of the church. So, you know, it's hard now to determine, to attract people. Are you trying to entertain them and bring them in? Or what, you know, do you use that tool? Or you don't use it because all the other denominations are using it. So it's a real struggle. I think the church struggles a lot. And I think one place we really have failed in over the years, when a church is sitting in a certain neighborhood and the value starts going down and crime starts moving out, what's the church do? It doesn't help the community. It just moves out and leaves them to themselves.
Right. I've seen it happen.
I don't know. I struggle with that every day. I pray about it every day.
Well, I'm sorry you're struggling, and here they've got it all figured out. So before you leave, you may want to talk to some of these shepherds because they've got this thing figured out, and we don't have that problem. I'm being a little facetious here, and our shepherds are doing the best they can. I'm for them here. But their meetings are sometimes too long, but I'm for them. But I would say I think that challenge is not new, but it has new wrappings. If we could go back and talk to people in the late 1800s who were seeking to be God's people and follow the book and so forth and so on, they'd say, you know, there are just a lot of things working against us here, and they could list the things. So that part doesn't change. It's how it looks on the outside. But there's still that same kind of thing that challenges us. We're in a very materialistic world, if you hadn't noticed. What really counts is how much money you got. What kind of car are you driving? What house are you living in? What are you wearing? I mean, we could go on and on, but very materialistic. Well, that's not new, because that was in here. You're not very good. You're just old fishermen here. Look at me. I've got these robes on, and I have authority, and so forth and so on. But the challenge is still there. And I think for our shepherds, one challenge is, how can I lead the people and lead this flock if I don't let Jesus lead me? And so I think our elders here are trying to let Jesus lead them, the scriptures lead them, God lead them, so they can take on this responsibility of leading the flock in the right way. And the flock is everything from the oldest person in here, and I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but you know who you are, down to little bright eyes, and you know who I'm talking about. When it's time for the kids to come down, Sophia thinks she's one of the kids. She's only this tall, but it doesn't matter. She is running right down there like the rest of them and happy, and they're going to get over there, and they're going to learn about Jesus, and they just can't wait to get through that door. If that door is ever locked, I don't know what's going to happen. But we need that spirit, and we need to look at these little people. If you haven't been down that hallway lately, you need to go down there and look and see what's going on in those rooms, because that's exciting. And I've been fortunate enough to be in there some, and in the children's church, there was a question raised, and those people were ready to answer it. I mean, you couldn't hold them back. Yeah, they're ready to roll. We need that spirit. But the challenges are there. They really are. And I think more and more, I need to be looking at Jesus. I need to be looking at, what did he teach? I need to be looking and finding out, how do I need to react in the society I'm dealing with? And how can I keep my focus where it needs to be? Got a comment in the back, a very good-looking man in the back. Go ahead, Stacy.
I think that's why the church is referred to as a body. It's not the arm or the leg or the eye or the ear or whatever it is. It's not individuals that are part of that body that makes the difference. It's the unity that Jesus called for. And I think that the strength that we have as a congregation comes from the unity of the people who are part of the congregation. We can encourage each other. We can help each other when we're down. It's amazing to see the care and the understanding and the support that are given to people in this congregation when they need it. And you know, I've appreciated that, and I know many of the rest of us have done the same thing. And so that unity that comes with the interdependency that we have as a part of the body of Christ that meets here, I think that's where the strength comes from.
Unity, strength and unity. I don't know about you, but I hope that you look forward to coming together on Sunday morning, because you have such an outstanding preacher and you have great teachers. And if you believe that, there's some property I've been wanting to talk to you about. But when you get up on Sunday, do you look forward to getting together with the saints and seeing one another and being encouraged? Just being here, I think, should be an encouragement. I saw Matches coming in there, and he's hobbling in there, and I thought, well, good for him. I guess we're going to be all right today, right? we're here. Well, there you go. Come and repent, is that what it is? Yeah, he was at the party. But that unity, that encouragement, I'm encouraged by you. I hope maybe I'm encouraging you. And as I look around, I see people that made the effort to get here this morning. For some of us, it's harder to get here than others. But yes, the strength and the unity in Christ is really what we ought to be appreciating. And I think we do. I think that's part of why we have this fellowship together. I mean, I don't need to see Neil all the time. Matter of fact, I had a guy call me today, just before I came here. I'm serious. A guy called me and he said, is Neil still at North Tampa Church of Christ? Neil Farr? And I thought, well, I haven't been there today. I don't know. Maybe he took off. But there was a rumor going around. I'll have to talk to you about that later. But this series, a rumor that Neil left North Tampa Church Christ. Or is it a prophecy? I don't know. We'll talk afterwards, okay? No, that was a real shocker. This guy calls me up. I don't usually get calls, certainly not calls like that, but it was just a misunderstanding somewhere or something. I don't know, but we'll talk later. Well, yeah, we need to talk later. You and I have to talk no matter what, okay? We're getting close to the end. I want to share some other thoughts with you. We see in the rest of this chapter that the believers were praying. We see that time and again, don't we? That when things got tough, what did they do? They prayed about it. When things were good, what did they do? They prayed a thanksgiving. God, thank you for doing this. And so we see them praying towards the end of chapter 4. Go back and look at that. It says the believers share their possessions. This is the second time we've seen, just in the beginning of Acts, that here were these believers together, and there was a bunch of them, and they were from different parts and visiting and so forth. They were sharing things. They were sharing what they had and making sure everybody had what they needed. Now, at the risk of sounding like a sermon, when I talk about sharing today, that doesn't mean you have to give me money. Although, if that's what you'd like to do, see me after the class. But we share in a lot of ways, don't we? We share food. Isn't it great if somebody brings you some food? Especially if it's something you like. Asparagus, I don't know. Big piece of cake, I can get into that. But sharing what we have, sharing a visit. If you've been in a hospital in your life, that's not a good place to be. I mean, it's boring. You're laying there looking at the ceiling. People come in poking you, and they're putting stuff in your arm. And I mean, think about all the stuff that you get. And there's no offense to our medical people either. I mean, we need you to poke us in the arm and do that stuff. And I'm sure, she says it's fun to do that, and I'm sure you do it very well, Anita. I live with one of those kind of people. But we can share with one another by being there, going in and saying, I'm sorry you're here. I'm hoping things are getting better. I want you to know I care about you. I know a situation recently where, they have two beds, and so they're visiting the one person, and they had a prayer with that person, and they were walking down, here's this other person with the curtain pulled and all that. And they saw him and said, would you like to have a prayer? And that person said, yes, I would. Well, she didn't know those people from the man in the moon, but she knew a prayer would be a good thing to have. And so they had another prayer on their way out, looking out for one another, sharing with one another, and doing things that you know are going to help the other person. That takes a little sensitivity, and you know how you men are. Listen to your wives, right? Cindy would say that, right? She said amen very quietly. Got a few other amens. But listen to one another so we can share what we can share. Let me throw out a few more things here. We got just a few minutes left. So what? Okay. This was among the first encounters of the Christians in the Sanhedrin. There was courage of the saints to preach even though they were threatened with punishment. They'd already thrown them in jail. Don't go out and do that anymore. What'd they do? Well, they spread it again. And we're going to see down the road, didn't we tell you, and they did point their fingers, right? Didn't we tell you not to preach anymore? And you filled everything up. What are you thinking here? What's wrong with you? Well, we're just preachers. That's okay. Prayers of the saints work. They were concerned. They prayed about these people. And you know, they got released. And there was that other occasion where they said, oh, they're not out there. The girl says, yeah, they're here. No, they're not. They're in. Prayers work. The Christians cared and shared. I'll leave you in the last 2 minutes here with some what ifs. What if Peter and John had been kept in jail? They threw away the key, left him in there. We'll squelch this thing. We'll just put him in jail, and that's the end of that. There'd be a riot in a Christian way. Gotta watch these guys. I think, my opinion, for whatever it's worth, I think that if they'd kept Peter and John in there, somebody else would have stepped up. And they'd have said, we got to keep preaching about the good news. We're sorry about Peter and John. We're going to pray for them, but we got to keep going. And somebody else would step up. Wouldn't it be nice if we had that attitude? We're going to step up for God. Jerry's got a thought here, Stacy.
Well, actually, you know, if it hadn't have been for the people that they had preached to that wouldn't put up with that, they would not have stood for that to happen. They'd have killed them in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
But yeah. The people were stirred up to for God, and they wouldn't stand for these apostles to be treated that way. So they were, their hands were tied.
Well, we have thousands of people here already that have obeyed the gospel. They're Christians. Well, we can put Peter and John there, but there's 8,000 more people. Where are we going to put them? We haven't got a jail to put them in. It was like a flood that was coming at them, and you can only do so much. Yeah. That's coming up later in Acts, where he says, look, if this is God's plan, we're not going to be able to fight it. Share a couple other things. What if the saints had given up? We've already kind of referred to that. What if the saints hadn't shared what they had with one another? And I'm not just talking physical, but spiritual strength. Don't we share with one another? When you get a call from one of your brothers and sisters, don't you feel good about it? They say, how you doing today? I just called and wanted to see how you're doing. And they're sincere about that. And then they may say, well, is there anything I can do? Boy, watch out saying that. That opens a door that you may not want to go through, but we ought to try. What can I do for you today? Well, I could use about $10,000. Well, let me talk to the preacher about that. What if Barnabas had not become a Christian? He was one of the converts there, and he's mentioned. What if he hadn't become a Christian? We know what he and Paul did in spreading the good news and how their work brought about a lot of good things and the establishment of congregations around the world there. A lot of what ifs there. We are out of time. Let's have a closing prayer, and I appreciate all your comments today and the thoughts and questions that you threw up to us to consider, and let's take them with us. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you've blessed us, that you've given us Jesus, that we have the opportunity to be your people. I thank you for this class this morning, and I thank you that we have people who want to know and do your will. And as we're about to have worship, it's our prayer that what we say, what we do, what we think will be right in your sight. And we're so thankful for Jesus and for the fact that it makes it possible for us to be your people and to worship you. Bless our little ones this day and continue to keep them. And Father, we pray that whatever we do in this place this day will be acceptable to you and right in your sight. And we thank you for your son, Jesus. We pray through him. Amen.